Colossians chapter 1, if you would. We're continuing on our study. We started last week in a letter to the church at Colossae. Paul is writing to this church in Colossae, a church that he's never met, but he's heard about them. He's thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus. He's thankful for their love for each other. He's thankful for the hope that they have in Christ. And he writes to them and he prays for them. And what we're going to read today is really a prayer that Paul prays for the church. And it's a prayer for us as well, because we also are the church. It's Colossians chapter 1, begin with verse 9. Stand as we read God's word today. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Lord, thank you so much for your word. We believe your word is true, and we believe that you speak to us through your word. So we want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your word today. Speak to us and help us to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there are some passages of Scripture, and this is one of them in my mind, is after you read it, as a preacher, it's all downhill from there. Because you can't really improve on anything. It's so good. So good. In the original language, what I read to you was just one sentence. In the original Greek, it's one long sentence where Paul is just praying for the church, an amazing prayer for the church, and a prayer for us as well. And it begins with a prayer for what we need to know. Heard a story of four golfers who were out on a golf course golfing together. It was on the 16th tee. The straight fairway ran along a road and a bike path fenced off on the left. The first golfer got up and hooked it and went over the fence. The ball bounced on the bike path onto the road, hitting the tire of a moving bus, and was knocked back into the fairway. The other golfers watched in amazement and asked, "How did you do that?" And without hesitation, he said, "You have to know the bus schedule." The right kind of knowledge can really help you in certain situations, right? Paul prays for the church to have the right kind of knowledge. Not the kind of knowledge that the false teachers were teaching about, that you had to have some kind of superior knowledge to be saved. But it was a knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of a personal relationship with Christ. So Paul prays for God to give us complete knowledge of his will. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. To be filled means, carries the idea of being controlled by. In the Bible, you know, if someone is filled with anger, they're going to be controlled by anger. If they are when the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it meant they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is requesting here for the believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so they would be controlled by the will of God, voluntarily controlled by the will of God. God helps us to know his will. Now, his general will is very, very well revealed in the Bible. The specific will for certain situations, we have to seek for and get God's directions, but it always goes in accordance with what God has revealed in his word. It never goes against that. God will help us to know his will. He doesn't send us a text message or an email. That'd be simpler, right? If he would just text me and let me know. He doesn't do that. You know why he doesn't do that? He knows we'd take advantage of that, and we'd just go to the email, and we'd forget about God. He wants us to know his will out of the relationship that we have with him. He wants to communicate with us and lead us. He'll help us to know his will. And so Paul prays for that, that the church would have full knowledge of his will. He also prays for God to give us spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to be able to apply the truth of God to our lives. Now, it's spiritual wisdom is different from worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom does not take God into account. I love the story in the Old Testament where the people of Israel at the border of the Promised Land ready to go in, and they send 12 spies in to check it out. 10 of them come back, and with worldly wisdom say, it can't be done. They're too big, and the cities are too strong. We can't do it. 2 of them come back with spiritual wisdom and say, we can do it because God's given it to us. Worldly wisdom leaves God out. Spiritual wisdom puts God in and requires us to have faith. So Paul prays that we would have spiritual wisdom. And the Bible promises that we will get it. James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. God will give us wisdom. Just ask him. He'll help us. Paul also prays that God would give us spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding enables us to look at things from an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. There's so much that we don't understand, but God will help us to understand what we need to know, again, in accordance with his will, so that we can do his will. So God, Paul prays for us to know the will of God, for spiritual wisdom and understanding. The next part of Paul's prayer is a prayer for how we need to live, how we need to live. He's praying for them. And he prays, first off, to live a life that honors God. To live a life that honors God. That's why he prays for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so they can live in such a way to honor God. Knowledge and life have to go together. Have you ever met somebody who's just over-the-top intelligent? I mean, they are so smart, but they just can't live very well. They just can't relate with people. They're so smart, but they just have a struggle with life, just living a normal life. Sometimes as Christians, we fall into that trap where we get so full of knowledge, but we don't live it out. We need to live it out. Someone said our theology needs to become biography. You need to apply what you know to life and live out your faith. Live a life that honors God by the way that we live. Paul wrote to the Philippians, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that we would honor him in all that we do. He also prays to seek in everything to please God. To seek in everything to please God. Please him in every way. The challenge is we often seek to please ourselves, don't we? Or we seek to please someone else. But Paul says, make it your goal to please God. Seek to please him in everything. In Ephesians, he writes, once you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light and find out what pleases the Lord. How do you please the Lord? Well, we know from Hebrews 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. So you need to have faith. That pleases God. Obedience is evidence of our faith. Obedience will please God. Worship will please God. Prayer will please God. Reading his word pleases God. Worshiping him, I mean, there's so many things you can do to please God. Find out what pleases the Lord. When you have a decision to make and you're not sure what to do, ask yourself which decision is going to please God. Make your goal to please him. Thirdly, Paul prays to bring glory to God by living fruitful lives. Bearing fruit in every good work, he says. Now, spiritual fruit is produced in a person's life as they live in a relationship with Christ. It's not something you have to try to do. It will happen if you're living in an obedient, faithful relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So as we live in this obedient, faithful relationship with Christ, fruit is being produced. And you know what the amazing thing is? Sometimes we don't even know what's being produced. We don't have to know. We want to know, don't we? But you don't have to know. Just live in a faithful, obedient relationship to Christ and fruit will be produced. He'll use you in ways you never dreamed he's using you, and you might never know about it. Just stay close to Christ and he'll use you and fruit is produced. Notice it says, for the glory of God. In other words, you can't take credit for it. He did it, working in and through you. Paul prays that the church would grow in our personal knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. There was a popular book that came out quite a few years ago called All I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Remember that book? Unfortunately, many Christians feel that way. They think all I need to know was when I accepted Christ as my Savior. It's a done deal. I don't need to do anything else. You know, I checked that box, boom. But the fact is, we need to grow in our relationship with Christ. It should be a growing relationship. Peter writes, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, since it's a relationship, any relationship is going to grow stagnant if it's not invested in. If you don't spend time with someone, your relationship's going to drift. It's not going to be as close as it was before. You got to spend time together. We need to spend time with God to grow in our relationship with him. Reading his word, prayer, worship, spend time with him, grow in your knowledge of him. Really, it is life's greatest privilege for us to know the Almighty God of the whole universe. And we can know him in a personal relationship and grow in that relationship. We can keep growing in our relationship with God throughout our whole life. Some of the most genuine and passionate followers of Jesus I've ever met were also the ones that were so driven to keep growing in their relationship with Jesus. They didn't think that they'd arrived. They were still growing. Paul talks about it in his letters, about pressing on, moving forward. Paul also prays to be strengthened by God's mighty power. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. While we're living a life worthy of the Lord, while we're living a life trying to please God, while we're bearing fruit in every good work, and while we're growing in the knowledge of God, all the while we're being strengthened by God. I don't know about you, I think that's kind of amazing. That God would ask us to do all these things, and then he enables us to do it. It also tells us we're without excuse. Because he'll help us. This strength is according to his glorious might. The same God that created the whole universe with his spoken word is willing to help you and me in our walk with him. He will. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Strengthen with power deep down inside that only come from God. Paul also prays for the church to exercise great endurance to continue on. Endurance is the ability to hang in there toward the goal despite obstacles or problems. It's more than just hanging in there. It's, you know, that famous picture of the cat hanging on the end of the rope, you know. It's more than that. True endurance is a soldier in battle not giving up and keep fighting. Endurance is a runner running a race and they're tired and they want to quit, but they won't quit. They'll finish. Endurance. We need to have great endurance because we have to admit it, life is not always easy. And there's challenges. And there's problems. And there's opposition. You need to have great endurance. And God helps us do that. We also need to develop patience in the face of trials. Someone said you should never pray for patience. Because as soon as you do, God's going to send you trials to help develop your patience. But we need patience. I confess I do it. I need it. I'm not the most patient person in the world. Being patient means we will not waver in our trust in God. We'll wait on Him, even if God seems to be slow in answering what we've prayed about. We'll be patient. We'll wait. We'll trust Him. Even though things aren't going the way we like them to go, we'll be patient. We'll wait on God. When things are going rough, we'll be patient. Patience is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Patient in affliction. Paul also prays for them to be filled with the joy of Jesus. Now, oftentimes we don't relate the words endurance and patience with joy, but Paul does. And remember, Paul writes this letter from being a prisoner in Rome, 2,000 miles away. He's talking about praying that they will be joyfully thankful. Joy. You know, there's so many things in the world that would rob us of our joy. But the joy of Jesus cannot be taken from us. It's not dependent on anything in this world. It's dependent on Jesus, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. A relationship that we have with Jesus brings us joy. The last thing that Paul prays for is for a thankful spirit. Now, he's already prayed a prayer of thankfulness for the church. Now he prays that they would be thankful. And he gives several reasons here that they could be thankful. First, for God qualifying us to share in the inheritance of God's holy people. I love that. You know, I've had in my lifetime several rich relatives, aunts and uncles that had a lot of money. I'm not sure how it happened, but they left me out of all their wills. I didn't get included in one of them. Must just have been a glitch. But I have an inheritance from God. We have an inheritance. Later in this letter, Paul will write, "Work whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward." The reason we have an inheritance from God is because He qualified us for it. We're not qualified for it. We're not. You know what that tells us? Doesn't have anything to do with us. It's Him. He's qualified for us. Imagine, if you would, an Olympic athlete that goes out and wins a gold medal and then gives you their gold medal and you wear it around your neck. You're not qualified to wear that. The person that won the medal was qualified for it, but they gave it to you as a gift. God has given us this amazing gift. He has qualified us for this inheritance, an eternal inheritance. What is the inheritance? I think it's all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. It's forgiveness, it's peace, it's joy, salvation, eternal life, God's presence with us, hope, and someday heaven. He's given us an eternal inheritance that we have both now and forever. Trust me, it's better than any inheritance you can get on earth. All those inheritances you'll leave behind. This is an eternal inheritance. And we've been qualified by God for it. Amen. That's good news. God also, we need to be thankful for God rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness. We've heard about a lot of rescues lately with the trouble that went on in Afghanistan, and many people were rescued out there. And if you follow some of the news, there's still rescue attempts going on, successful ones where certain groups are going in and rescuing more people. God has rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness. There's two kingdoms, by the way. There's the kingdom of darkness, which is ruled by the devil. It's characterized by lies, sin, death, and hell. There's a kingdom of light that is ruled by God, characterized by truth, holiness, life, and heaven. We all begin in the kingdom of darkness. whether you want to or not, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we all begin. We're in the kingdom of darkness. Sometime, hopefully, along our lives, we realize where we are and that we've sinned and we're separated from God, and we call out to God for forgiveness, and He rescues us. He sent a rescuer, and His name was Jesus. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, He rescued us. All who will be saved through faith in Jesus Christ are rescued and taken out of that kingdom of darkness. Can't rescue ourselves, but He rescued us. We can be thankful for God welcoming us into the kingdom of the light, the kingdom of the Son He loves. The phrase "brought us into" was used originally to refer to people who are taken out of a country and deported to a new country. Again, what's happened in Afghanistan, a lot of those people who were rescued were taken out of that country and are being put into new countries. That's what God has done for us. He's rescued us, taken out of us the kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. He doesn't put us in a refugee camp because He doesn't have room for us. He has room. He's prepared. He has a kingdom of light. We're welcome there into this new kingdom, the kingdom of God, a kingdom of life. And we live there by faith in Jesus. It's a spiritual kingdom where Jesus is Lord. We live in a relationship with Him by faith. Someday it'll be a physical kingdom where we'll live with Him forever in the place He's prepared for us called heaven, the kingdom of light. We can also be thankful for God purchasing our freedom in Christ. Paul says that His Son, that Jesus, has redeemed us. Redemption is a great biblical word. Basically, it means to buy back. It was used in the Old Testament when some property left the family line and another relative could buy the property back and bring it back into the family. He was called their redeemer because he bought it back. It was used to refer to someone buying a slave's freedom, a slave, and paying a price and setting them free. Or a prisoner could be redeemed out of prison for a price. It was all about buying back. And they use that word for salvation. We have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us. He's our redeemer. He has bought us back. 1 Peter says, "You know it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Through His death, He redeemed us if we'll place our faith in Him. The redemption. We're also thankful for God forgiving all of our sins. Because of redemption, we're forgiven of our sins. Jesus paid the price for our redemption, providing the only way that we can be forgiven. If you'll repent of your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, He forgives you of your sin. And you are born again. You're a child of God. You're forgiven. You're a new creature in Christ. You have eternal life. God forgives us our sins. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I don't know about you, but it's not hard to see all the things we have to be thankful for, and they all come from the hand of God. God will help us know what we need to know. He'll help us to understand His will with spiritual wisdom and understanding. He'll help us to live a life that honors Him. He'll help us to seek to please Him in everything. He'll help us to bring glory to Him through fruitful lives. He'll help us to grow in our personal knowledge of Him. He'll help us by strengthening us by His mighty power. He'll help us by giving us great endurance to continue on. He'll help us by help us develop patience in the face of trials and to be filled with the joy of Jesus. We can be so thankful because we've been qualified for an inheritance in Christ. We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of light. We have been redeemed and set free in Christ, and we've been forgiven of our sins. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this last night. I oftentimes oftentimes on Saturday night, I'll go out in the backyard and start a fire at our fire pit and just pray and wait on the Lord. Pray for the next day and the services and stuff. And I went out to do that last night, and I couldn't pray. I normally pray, Lord, help with the service. Help me as I preach. Help. And I couldn't do it. And all I could pray, the only thing I could pray, was thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. That's all I could pray. I was just overwhelmed as I looked at the scripture of all that God has done for us. I looked up at the sky and the stars were out and it was beautiful. And I realized the God that created all those amazing stars did that, all this stuff for me and for you. We have so much to be thankful for. Have you ever had anybody take you for granted? Maybe you've done something for somebody and they didn't appreciate it. They didn't say thank you. You felt like they took advantage of you. Doesn't feel good, does it? I wonder sometimes how God feels when we don't thank him. We don't tell him we love him. We just take everything for granted. I think we need to thank him. I'm going to do something a little different here today. And I'm going to have the worship team, don't come up yet. You'll come up in a moment. But I'm going to have you pray. And typically at the end of the service, I pray a prayer. But today you're going to pray in the quietness of your own heart. And what I want you to pray is prayers of thankfulness. Because I think that pleases God. And it's important for us to thank him. So can we just take a couple minutes, just where you're at, in the quietness of your own heart, bow your heads, and come up and just pray. You can pray right where you are and pray, and just let's just spend a couple minutes just saying your own prayers to the Lord of thankfulness. Tell him you thank him for all he's done for you. Tell him you love him. Just thank him. Let's wait on the Lord for a few minutes here. Heavenly Father, this is an important moment in time where we're taking some time just to say thank you to you. Forgive us for all the times that we've taken all your blessings for granted and not realizing how amazingly blessed we are. We just want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for the help that you're giving people right now. We know there's people that are grieving and need your help. Thank you for helping them. There's people that are sick that need your healing touch, and we thank you for helping them. We thank you for those that are looking for strength to continue on, and you will do that. Thank you. Thank you for hearing us as we've prayed. Thank you, Lord, that I believe that you are greatly pleased as we spend a few minutes just thanking you. Help us to continue this as a lifestyle where we continue to thank you for all your amazing blessings. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song as we close our worship service that's a song of thanks. I think we need to just thank the Lord. So stand for a moment.